Good morning, church. It's good to see you again. I was privileged to be able to preach the Easter Sunday service here. I feel privileged to be able to begin the series that our church will be going through for the next 3 months on the book of Nehemiah. I was asked to speak on the overview and background, because most of the time when our committee assigns the verses, verse preach, will they give you verses? Well, there are no verses, but I can assure you I have brought some verses in from outside of Nehemiah that are pertinent to the background and the overview of this book. Nehemiah, the story that what was happening to Israel during the days of Nehemiah, is the last recorded history of what happened to the Jews before the commencement of the 400 years of silence. Nehemiah takes place during the years of 445 to 423 BC. And from that point until we find the book of Matthew, there's no scripture written at all. 400 years of silence. It's not that God was not working, he certainly was, but there's just nothing in the scriptures that specifically speak about what was happening in those days. Now, to understand Nehemiah, to understand not simply the book itself, but understand the hopes, the expectations, the disappointments of the Jewish people, we really need to have a long overview of what brought them to this place. They had lost their nation. They were no longer their own bosses. They were under the authority of foreign powers. And what brought them to this? Now, you'll remember that in around the year 2000, God spoke to a man named Abraham. We don't know much about the background of Abraham, other than we know that he was from a place called Ur of the Chaldees, which is in southeastern Iraq right now, close to the Persian Gulf. And I believe that's the Persian Gulf, wasn't it? Anyway, the Lord spoke to him. And this is what God said to Abraham. Now remember, Abraham was the first of the nation of the Jews. They were not called Jews in his days. The word Jew was not even thought or invented at that point. Abraham was a Hebrew. He was an Abiru, as they would call him. I said, now the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and from your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. This was the promise. This was the oath. This was the covenant that God established with Abraham and with all of his descendants. Of course, at that time, Abraham had one wife and no sons. It would not be another 25 years before he had a son, Isaac. This was an unconditional, irrevocable promise that God made to Abraham and his descendants. Several things there. We're not going to go over all, but one is that God said, I'm going to take you to the land. And later on, God said, I'm giving this land to you and your descendants for an everlasting possession. It will be yours. He said, and I'll bless you, and any nation, any people who fight against you, I will curse them. But the last sentence there, in you, all the families of the earth, all the ethnic groups of the earth will be blessed. And I suspect that Abraham did not quite understand the full meaning of this statement until he got to heaven and said, Lord, how are you going to bless all the families of the earth through my descendants? Okay. So anyway, this happened about 2000 BC. Okay. We're not going to review the history of what happened to Isaac and Jacob and the 12 sons of Jacob for the next nearly 1,000 years. That would take much too long. And, I mean, a lot of you are well aware of that. But we're going to jump down to about 1010 B.C. Israel was established in their promised land. They had gone through the time of the judges. They had come to the life of Samuel. Samuel had anointed Saul to be the first king. Saul was king for 40 years, and after him, we find David and then his son were the kings of Israel. Each of those men were king for 40 years also. So a period of about 80 years when David and Solomon were the kings of the nation. And all from the time of King Saul, all through the end of the reign of Solomon, the nation was one united nation under this kingship. But because of the sin, the horrible sins of Solomon, though he was a wise man, God had given him amazing wisdom, in his older days, he became a real fool. He had 700 wives, 300 concubines. He built temples for the gods of all of his wives. So many of those wives had come from foreign nations. They were taken under him as sort of a part of a pact that he made, peace pact made with so many of the nations that he ruled over. But because of his sins, God told him that he was going to be taking the kingdom away from him and giving it to another Jewish man. So in the year 731, Israel divided into two separate nations, the northern kingdom that they called Israel and the southern kingdom that they called Judah. The southern kingdom was ruled by a succession of kings, all of whom were related to King David of the tribe of Judah. In the scriptures, the prophets had already told and said, through the line of David would come the Messiah. Through the tribe of Judah, the line of David would come the Messiah. So all of the kings of Judah had come through this same line. The kings of the northern kingdom came from all sorts of families, all sorts of tribes, and most of them were really bad guys. And there were a lot of the kings of the southern kingdom of Judah who were also very evil. Matter of fact, the most evil king of all the kings, looking at those of Israel and of Judah, the most evil king of all was a man named Manasseh. And we won't get into what all he did. He was the son of one of the best kings also, Hezekiah. But because of the sins of the northern kingdom and the kings of the north, they drew their people away from worshiping God. From the very beginning, Jehoshaphat, the son of Nebat, set up gods of golden calves at the northern and the far southern end of Israel and took the people away from worshiping God. And because of that, after 230 years, God allowed the northern kingdom of Israel to be destroyed by the Assyrian Empire. Assyria was the great world power at that time. And then 115 years later, because of the sins of the nation of Judah, God allowed the Babylonian Empire to destroy that nation. Babylon had been destroyed by, the Assyrian kingdom had been destroyed by Babylon itself. Is that right? Yeah. Because you've got another kingdom coming down here in a minute. My wife told me to drop the ohms and the okays. And another good brother said, speak slowly so everyone will understand clearly what you're saying. I tend to get excited and my speech picks up. It's kind of like riding a horse through the barn. When Judah was destroyed by Babylon, it was a total shock to the Jewish nation. You see, remember, they had this promise from God. This land will be yours for all time. I will bring a Messiah, a Savior, through the lineage of David, be a king. The prophecies that they had in the Old Testament about the fact that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem and would have great works up in the northern kingdom of Judea of the Galilee. Galilee of the Gentiles. And when they were taken captive and sent off into exile in Babylon, scattered all over the Babylonian kingdom, they're saying, where is the promise? The Messiah hasn't come yet, and we are no longer a nation. We don't even live in the land. The Babylonians have taken away the intelligentsia. They have taken away the educated Jewish peoples. Daniel was one of those, and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had been scattered all over the place. And so they're thinking, where is the promise of God? But God had not forgotten them. You know, it's back in the days of Moses. When Moses spoke about the necessity of God's people walking straight and true with God, he warned them also. He said, if you fail to keep the covenant of God, God will not hesitate, but he will fling you out of this land to the nations. But Moses had also said, but if you repent with all your heart, he will bring you back. There were many times when God was seriously tempted to destroy the nation of the Jews. But because of his promise, he did not. He spoke these words, said, I will not tear away all the kingdom. These are the words that God spoke to Solomon. When Solomon had sinned so greatly, and God said, I am going to destroy these nations. I'm going to divide the nation. I'll give you one tribe, but your neighbor will have the other 11 tribes. This is when the nation was divided. He said, I will tear away the kingdom, but I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of David, my servant, and for the sake of Jerusalem that I have chosen. See, the Lord was not going to allow the total Jewish nation to be dissolved. Calvary was still on his mind. The Savior was still in mind. His plan for the salvation of the nations was going to take place in the land of Israel. So though the nation of Israel and Judah were scattered amongst the Assyrians, amongst the Babylonians, God always had a plan to hang on and bring his people back to this land where our salvation would be gained when the Messiah was finally born. Another time, the Lord said, yet the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah. This is after the Messiah, Manasseh. Manasseh, that's it? Is that his name? Manasseh, King Manasseh, reigned 55 years, did some absolutely horrible things. Historians say they believe that Manasseh is the king who probably sawed prophet Isaiah in half. The Lord was not willing to destroy Judah for the sake of David, his servant, since he promised to give a lamp to him and to his sons forever. Again, the Lord's thinking, the lamp. Jesus, what did he say? He said, I am the light of the world. This is the lamp. This is the lamp that was coming through David. 589, the Persian Empire destroys the Babylonian kingdom. Babylonians who had taken Judah into exile. They were destroyed by the new rising world power, the Persians. The king of the Persian Empire, the first king, was a man named Cyrus. And the second year of the Persian Empire rule over the world, Cyrus makes a decree because God spoke to this man who did not know God. And God moved him and gave him instructions to tell the Jewish people, you can go home. You can go home. And when you go home, you are to build a temple for your God. So the next year, the Jewish people began the return. Now, there was a period of about 90 years. There were many waves of Jewish people returning to their homeland. All of them didn't return. Many of them never made it to that year because they were in Babylonian captivity for 70 years. Many of them died. I understand that even Daniel never return to the Jewish homeland. But the first wave began in 537. The next year, the Jewish people began the construction of the temple of Solomon, that had been built hundreds of years before this, and the palaces of the kings. They had all been destroyed. The wall around Jerusalem had been torn down by the Babylonians in 586. So they were coming back to the land, and the first thing they did was to build that temple at the instruction of the Persian king Cyrus. In 485, this is an interlude that quite often people fail to put together in this, not knowing when it happened, but this is the story of Esther and Mordecai, who were also some of those that were captive of the Babylonians. They had not come back to Jerusalem, but the Jewish people had already begun returning to their homeland 50 years before the time of Esther and Mordecai. And in the story of Esther, in the book of Esther, we find that Satan was seeking a policy of genocide to be carried out against the Jews worldwide. Remember the man, the evil man Haman, who got the king, Artaxerxes? Was that Artaxerxes the king then? I get all these Persian kings mixed up. There were a mess of them. But he got them to agree that they would be able to kill all the enemies of the Jews, would be able to wipe out the Jews in one day. But fortunately, God had put into position his people in positions of power. Esther was the queen of the empire. She was a Jew. And Mordecai, a man who loved the Lord, who loved his people, and they were able to turn the tables. God turned the tables so that in those days, about 485 to 464, sometime during that time, the Jewish people got the upper hand, and they were able to kill 75,800 of their enemies all over the Persian Empire. Okay. Now, this did not endear the Jewish peoples to the Gentiles of the world. The Jews have always experienced the hatred and the animosity of peoples, mostly because Satan has had plans to destroy them. Satan did not want to see the Messiah born. Okay? This is behind the scenes stuff. But it's obvious we know Satan exists. We know Satan sought to kill the Messiah on the when he was first born, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. You remember King Herod sought to have Jesus killed? Now that's hundreds of years after what we're studying this morning. Satan wanted to destroy the Jewish nation. If the Jews are destroyed, they're not going to be able, there's not going to be a Messiah. The Lord was in charge of these circumstances. He turns the tables. 458, Ezra, the priest, the man of God, he comes back to Israel from his exile to help restore the covenant, help bring the Jewish people back into a covenant relationship with God. Ezra and Nehemiah should be read in tandem. Okay? I would recommend one thing, that as over these next 3 months, as the pastors are preaching the book of Nehemiah, read the book of Esther at home. Read it yourself, okay? That'll give you some background, even excellent background, on what the Jewish people were going through and the struggles that Ezra and Nehemiah had together as they worked together. Then 13 years after Ezra came back, then Nehemiah comes to Jerusalem to build the walls. You see, they had a temple. The temple had been completed back in the year 516. It took 20 years to finish the temple. They had a temple, but the walls of Jerusalem were still down. They were still very vulnerable to attack of their enemies, and they had a lot of enemies surrounding them. When The Jews were taken into captivity in 586 by the Babylonians. Thousands of them, tens of thousands of them, were shipped off to Babylon. The Babylonians, who had conquered many nations, they took people from those other nations and moved them into Judea, into Israel, into the land of the Jews. These people, men and women, they brought their own customs and practices. They brought their own idols. They brought their own gods, their own religious practices with them. And the Jewish people that had not been taken into exile, some of these began intermarrying with these Gentiles brought in from outside, began adopting the religious practices. This is why in the New Testament you see that the Samaritans were so despised by the true Jews, because the Samaritans were the descendants of those people who had intermarried with the Gentiles back during the years of the 70 years of exile. So when the Jews began coming back, they saw that their land was ruled by those that the Persian, the Babylonian, and then the Persian rulers had assigned as the rulers of the land. And those Gentiles that were ruling the land of the Jews were not at all happy about the development. When King Cyrus made this edict saying the Jews could go back home, they could build their temple, and also it set it up so that the Jewish people had a separate center of a political and religious center. Samaria was the headquarters of this, which was at that time called the province beyond the river. It was no longer called Judea, wasn't called Palestine, it wasn't called Canaan, simply called the province beyond the river. The river being the Euphrates River, which is up in now what is now Iraq. But the emperors had assigned Gentiles to be the rulers. But when these Jews began coming back and came back with letters of authority from the emperor, these guys were not at all happy. The Jews weren't real happy to be living in a land that was no longer their own. They did not have a king any longer. Many wondered, where's the promises? Where's the promise? God said he was going to give us a king, a Messiah, a savior. When Nehemiah came back, most of the people had lost their hope in the old covenant. They had decided, God has abandoned us. We no longer have a nation. The covenant, what is it? And so when God sent Ezra and Nehemiah both, it was for the purpose of reestablishing the covenant. Hundreds of years had gone by, The Jewish people had lost so much hope. They had no idea what the future held for them. But the men who knew the word of God did not lose their hope. Ezra, Nehemiah, and undoubtedly many others, the first wave of Jews who came back was led by Zerubbabel as the leader, who was a descendant of the kings of Judah, in the tribe of Judah, line of David. And Joshua was a priest. These men came back. Those are the ones that began and completed the construction of the temple. These men came back, and these men knew. They knew the promises that God had made. Isaiah made this prediction 200 years before the Jews came back to their homeland. He said, who says of Cyrus? This is 200 years before Cyrus was even around. Remember, Cyrus is the Persian king who told the Jews, you can come back home and build that temple. But 200 years before that, through Isaiah, says, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and he shall fulfill all my purpose. Saying of Jerusalem, excuse me, saying of Jerusalem, she shall be built. And of the temple, your foundation shall be laid. The Jews who knew the word of God, they hadn't lost their hope. And when the Babylonians were overthrown by the Persians, and the Jewish people see, What's the name of the emperor? Cyrus? Cyrus? Look in the book of Isaiah. God spoke of this man. God said, through this man, our city would be reoccupied and built. Our temple would be built again. And just before the 70-year exile, before the Jews were taken off by the Babylonians, Jeremiah the prophet, he was alive at that time. And he made this prophecy. He said, the whole land shall become a ruin. He's talking about Judah, the southern kingdom. Israel, the northern kingdom, had already been taken captive 115 years prior to this. But of Judah, he said this, the whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. This is before they went. And after 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, declares the Lord, making the land an everlasting waste. Daniel, who was serving in the court of the kings of Babylon during those years, he was a man of the word. He knew the word. And he made mention in the book of Daniel that God had said 70 years would be how long we will be here. So the men of God who knew the word of God, they had not lost their hope in what God was planning, that God had not totally abandoned their people, but God was going to be doing something to get them back home. The theme of the book of Nehemiah can be placed pretty simply: the Lord's protection of his people and the need for them to be faithful and obedient to their covenant with God. They had a temple. They didn't have the walls. They needed some protection, some physical barriers between them and their enemies who were vowed to wipe them off the face of the earth. And the two main actions that we see in the book of Nehemiah is one, the rebuilding of the physical wall all around that city. And it was a massive project. The Babylonians had done a marvelous job of destroying that city. It was just surrounded by brick and rubble. There was nothing standing in the wall. But the most important task that they had was a renewing of the covenant with God to get the Jewish people who had lived away from Israel for those 70 years, and some longer than that, because they began coming back over a period of 90 years from the first returnees until Nehemiah finally came. Nehemiah. Back up a second. Nehemiah was a man who had attained a high position in the court of the king of Persia. He was the cupbearer, and I'm not sure if that meant he needed to taste the wine first before make sure no one had poisoned the king's wine, but he was the cupbearer. He was a man who loved the Lord. He loved the Lord's people. Word had come to him that the walls around Jerusalem were destroyed and the people were in great distress. And he prayed. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. Now, I'm not going to steal the thunder. I don't want to get too much into this, because the succeeding weeks, our pastors, our preachers will be sharing more about who Nehemiah was. By the way, the name Nehemiah comes from two words, Nehum, which means comfort, and Yah, which is the short form of Yahweh. This was Yahweh comforts. Nehemiah was a man who loved the Lord. God had sent Nehemiah and Ezra. And together, what they accomplished reassured the reestablishment of God's people back in the land that God had given to the descendants of Abraham hundreds and hundreds of years before this. Most of the time when these great nations, Babylon, Assyria, Persia, when they conquered nations, and when they sent the peoples of that nation off into exile, these people pretty much were assimilated back into the populations where they were living. It's rare to hear the people coming back. But God brought his people back to the promised land because God's work was not finished. Matter of fact, it's just beginning. The Jewish people did not have a nation. They were under the authority of foreign powers. Even through those 400 years of silence between Old Testament and New Testament, they were under the powers of the Greek and the Romans and the Persians, and many different peoples came. But they stayed. The Jewish people stayed in the promised land. They did not regain nationhood until the year 1948, when I was 2 years old. Many of you were alive then also. 1,878 years, I believe it was, that they had no nation. But God brought the Jews back to Israel. When God brings his people home, it means he's getting ready to do something. I am not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet. But we've read the scriptures, and we recognize that God is doing so. He is not finished. Even today, there are many prophecies in the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament alike, that tell about what God is going to be doing in our future. And those things are going to happen in Israel. So God is preparing us for the times. Jesus said, you know, recognize the times. The Jewish people had lost hope. But God is not going to abandon his people. God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? What God has said in his word is going to happen. The Jews who came back to their homeland, who knew the word of God, said, we've got to get our people back into right relationship with God. Help them to recognize that God has not abandoned the covenant. The covenant still stands. And we need our people to repent and to leave the ways that they've taken up of the Gentile captors, to walk with God. So we will be a people prepared for what God wants to do for and through us. The Lord hasn't stopped. He's still working. We've gone through a lot of history. From the time of Abraham until the time when Jesus came, 2,000 years. From the time that Jesus came until our time, another, just a little bit over 2,000 years. And God is still at work. And when the Spirit of God came upon the church in the book of Acts, that the 50 days after Jesus had ascended into heaven, I beg your pardon, 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, Jesus gave us the task and the power to be his hands, to be his feet, to be his mouth, to proclaim the gospel. And what is holding back the second coming? The scripture says when all the tribes, tongues, nations of the world, when the gospel has gotten to them, then he will return. This church is a very young church. Some of us think, oh, we've been around since the nation of Malaysia got its independence. That's 62 years. That's not very long in the long scheme of things. Very short. The church that Lynn and I are a member of back in Alabama was established in the year 1817. 202 years old. And God's not finished with it. Still doing some great things. God is not finished with us. Sometimes you get discouraged. You say, gracious Lord, we've gone through so many struggles, so many difficulties. Can you still use us, Lord? Yes. And how can he use you? Who is he going to use in Pontiac Baptist Church? What is he going to do? Well, he's going to use you who know this book, you who know his promises, who know his word, who know his warnings also. Some churches God has cast aside because they failed and would not walk with him. We've seen many churches close their doors, churches that have become mosques, even in America. But God's not finished with us. But even as Nehemiah and Ezra came back home to teach the Word of God, to renew the covenant, God requires the same of us now, that we know His Word, that we have His hope. Without the Word, you don't know what God's promised you. Without knowledge of this, God wants to use us. But if we're not walking with Him, if we're not immersing ourselves in the Word and the relationship with God on a regular basis, He cannot and He will not dishonor His name by using those who dishonor Him. And that was the message that Ezra and Nehemiah took to their people. The same message God has for us today. Walk with Him. Know His Word. Trust Him that He is going to use this body of Christ in marvelous ways. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your promises. We thank You that You are always in control. And as we sang this morning, You are always good. Your purposes in our lives, You have a future, You have a hope for us that will bring honor to Your name and that will bring the nations into the kingdom of God. Father, I pray for Your blessings on this congregation. There are some here, Father, who just come to church and they don't read Your Word. They don't spend time with You on a daily basis. Father, I pray You would change those hearts so that You can use every one of us for what You want to accomplish through us as individuals and this church for Your name and for Your glory. We pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.